Stand with me this morning, the book of Genesis, chapter number 37. The book of Genesis, chapter number 37. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one there in the pew in front of you. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. It's divided into chapters. If you'll flip through, you'll see a number headings at the top of the page. So the first book, flip over to the 37th chapter. And I would like to read beginning in verse number 3. And we'll come back and read some additional scriptures here in just a moment. The Bible declares, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors." A coat of many colors. Let's bow our heads and hearts. Father, we're asking and praying this morning, Lord, that Lord, in spite of my frailty and in spite of my weakness, Lord, may the word of God go forth with clarity and power. Give us that above our experience and beyond our study. And help us, Lord, I pray, to recall those things and above that which you'd have mentioned today. In Christ's name, amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you. And you may be seated. Probably one of the familiar stories in Scripture is Joseph's coat of many colors. It's taught in Sunday school hours. Oftentimes, children color the coat of many colors and use it and put it on Joseph, and as something that most people have done, using crayons and paste and cutouts during the Sunday school years. And sometimes it's those familiar stories that are some of the hardest, oftentimes, to expound, because folks, when they hear a familiar story, they say, "Well, I've heard this," and then they kind of, you know, kick it up in neutral and think of something else. Well, this morning I'd like to challenge you with some thoughts. I want to show you from the Scripture. I'm only looking for one word today. In each of these, we'll look at three words that occur. I want you to look, we're not going to read it all, we're just going to look at verses that contain this word. I've just shared with you Genesis 37:3 that called it the coat of many colors. If you'll look down in Genesis 37:23, "And it came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brethren, that they stripped Joseph of his coat of many colors that was on him." If you look in verse chapter number 37, verse number 31, "And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found, know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." So the first word I want you to see that's mentioned seven times in the passage is the word coat. The word coat here, understand the custom if you can. When we talk about a coat, we're probably not talking about a garment like I'm wearing that has sleeves. Someone said, no, it was a long robe. Well, probably could have been, but oftentimes the coat signified the covering of the shoulders. And so oftentimes you may have seen this, that sometimes the side would be open, maybe it would be fastened around the waist, but it would be basically two long strips of cloth that would hang over someone, and it would be what we would consider in these days more like a tunic would be the way. But still, the definition still carries it, because the word coat has the idea of a covering for the shoulders. But the interesting part of it is not the makeup of the garment, but what the garment signified. It was not unusual for the firstborn son to be given a place of honor and to be given a place above the rest, and that would indicate that he was going to receive a double portion. The firstborn, it was his birthright to receive a double portion from the father. And so what this did was, when the father gave him this coat of many colors, it distinguished him from the rest. At this time, he had 10 brothers and one sister. And this distinguished him from those 10 completely. And because it was the coat of the father, it actually brought this young, even though he was the youngest son at the time, Benjamin would be born, would be coming into the picture just a little bit later on. But the fact that he was given this brought him up on the same level with the father. And think about what I'm going to say. I never saw this before. You think about who the first wife was of Jacob. Remember the whole story about how that his dad-in-law switched the brides on him on the wedding night? Remember that? You see, the bride, the first bride of Jacob's heart was Rachel. And the firstborn of Rachel was Joseph. And so, no wonder that the scripture says that Jacob loved him more than the rest. He was his firstborn. Somebody said, wait a minute, that's supposed to went to Reuben. Well, back up. We got to look. While that may have been his firstborn to the other wives or to the concubines, we go down through the sons and their various lineages. But what I want you to understand is that this is the bride of his heart. This is the woman that he loved. And so he was the firstborn of that woman that he loved. And so this double portion was set to go to Joseph. And by the way, history records that's exactly what happened. If you start reciting the sons of Jacob and quoting even today the tribes of Israel, you won't find a tribe of Joseph. Even though he was certainly a son, there is no tribe of Joseph. Now, a couple of times in Scripture it's mentioned that way, but usually it's not mentioned that way at all because Joseph didn't receive a tribe, but rather his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, both got a tribe. The tribe of Levi was pulled out as God's heritage, and God substituted the two sons of Joseph in place. And so even in the tribes of Levi, even in the lineage and history of Israel, this coat signified what was going to take place. We'll say more about that coming up. And so I want you to look at the word coat, chapter number 37. You've seen that. Flip ahead just for a moment, if you will, to another passage of Scripture found in Genesis chapter 39. Five times this word is mentioned. It's not the same word as coat as far as the root word, but it does carry the same idea. It does carry the same meaning. Certainly it's not a coat of many colors as far as royalty is concerned. As a matter of fact, when Joseph arrives down in Egypt, he doesn't have a coat. His coat was taken, torn up, dipped in blood, and sent back to his daddy to make him think he was dead. So he shows up without a coat. So the coat he receives is that of a servant. Whatever servants wore, that's what he had on. And he receives a garment, the Bible declares. Look in verse chapter number 39, verse number 12. The Bible says, "And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me, and left his garment in her hands and fled and got him out." In verse number 13, "And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth." She made a big deal about it and made out as if that she had fought him off and he was trying to attack her. Verse 15, "And it came to pass when he heard that I lift," this is her words, "and when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out." And the Bible says, "And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home." In verse number 18, "And it came to pass as I lifted up my voice," here she's telling the lie again, "that he left his garment with me and fled out." Now, understand what I'm trying to say here. This was a servant's coat. This coat was furnished by Potiphar, the slave master. And this coat was stripped from him by Potiphar's wife. Can I show you one more? Genesis 41. It's only mentioned one time. Verse number 42. The Bible says, "And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck." Now, if you'll do a study, look up the word fine linen. It occurs one time in the book of Genesis, talking about Joseph. And the rest of the scripture, it's found hundreds of times in the Pentateuch after that. But it's always referring to the tabernacle. It's always referring to the garments of the priest. And both of those speak of intercession, that fine linen of intercession. And can I say, Joseph obviously interceded on behalf of his family before Pharaoh. And so, as we look at these three coats, one's called a coat, The second's called a garment. The third's called a vesture. But they are similar in their meaning, and they're similar in their function and what they do. But I want to, having established those three coats, and truly they were coats of many colors. The first one was very colorful, many colors on it. The second one probably was white, like a coat of a waiter or the coat of a servant. Maybe it was gray, like a work jacket. I don't know, but it certainly looked nothing like the first. But can I say his final one? My friend, it was that of royalty. And he was arrayed in fine linen that would distinguish him from everyone else. No one else was allowed to wear what he wore except Pharaoh himself. And so as we look at these coats of many colors, I want to take just a few moments and expound the thought of coats and what coats do. First of all, I'd like to say something about the coat of recognition. Recognition. If someone comes in and they have on a black jacket and they have a badge or on their lapel, you know that they're law enforcement. If someone comes in and they have on a fireman's jacket, you don't ask to see their driver's license. You know that they're from the fire department. They have a fireman's jacket on. And so it is. You can recognize people by what they wear. I saw one the other day. A fella, I don't know, I guess they had it custom made. They were at them crazy people from Louisiana. They were at some kind of black tie event, and someone had made him a full tux out of real tree camo material. It was a black tie tux affair, and he come in with a full camouflage suit on with long tail and everything, and it was in full real tree camo. Well, they said tie and tails. They did. I don't guess they specified. But it sure did set them apart, and it sure did set him out as being part of that of the rednecks from the bayou, you know. You could tell by his coat where he was from. We just come back from a cruise, and on the ship, the coats signify what part of they are. If they have a solid white outfit on, they're part of the navigation team. They're part of the officers. They work on the bridge. And boy, people leave a wide berth around them because they are everything but saluted. On the other hand, if they were wearing blue, they were part of the team that ran the engines and that ran all the engineering part. And they had a different altogether. At night, our waiters always had white tux on. All the waiters wore white tux. If a man had a white tux on, you knew that he was one of the waiters. And so it was obvious during the daytime if they were working in the cafeteria, they had on a white waiter's jacket. And you could tell who they were and you could recognize them by what they wore. Can I say that with Joseph's jackets, the first, it was obviously a coat of a son. Dad had given it to him. That's what got him in trouble. It was the coat of many colors. Some have even said that in that day that the colors and possibly even the insignias on it may have been something like a coat of arms. It may have been the early days of the insignia of the tribe or the insignia of the family. And so not only was he just wearing a coat just made up of random colors, those colors may have said something. Those colors may have meant something. Those colors may have signified something. We just came from an international student convention where I was the host of the international students, and all the kids from Mexico came in with their green and white and red on. The Americans came in red, white, and blue. The Irish, they came in with their green and white. And the different countries, it varied. All the different countries and the way they were arrayed. And you could tell who they were by what color their flag was and where they were from by the insignias and the things that they wore. Some of the students wore flags draped around their necks and had their flag as a cape almost. And that's how they celebrated where they were from and their nationality. Well, can I say that the coat of Joseph from his dad, it was the coat of a son, and he wore it proudly, just as a man would wear the coat of his country for which he had fought for, or a man would wear the coat of a country for which he represented. Can I say that this young Joseph, he was very proud to be the son of Jacob. And he was very proud of his lineage and of his upbringing, the coat of a son. But then there's that coat of a servant. We've alluded to that. Suddenly things change. He's no longer calling the shots. He's no longer on the top of the heap, if you will. But he finds himself in a very low place, at the very bottom. But can I say, listen to what I'm going to say here. You'd have to say about Joseph that whatever coat that God allowed him to wear, he wore it well. Now you think about that. Sometimes God will let us wear the coat of sorrows. The question is, do we wear it well? Sometimes God allows us to wear the coat of persecution. The question is, do we wear it well? Sometimes God will let us wear the coat of honor. But even then, do we wear it and wear it well? And what I mean by that is that we don't pop the buttons off of it. When God does honor us, that we don't pop the buttons off our jacket because we swell with pride. But we wear it realizing that God and others are responsible for our success. And then we see not only the coat of the son, a coat of a servant, but that third coat was the coat of a sovereign. And can I say once again that he wore it well? He played second fiddle really well. Do y'all understand what second fiddle is? Whether in an orchestra, what chair you compete for chairs, which is usually it's the most talented person that competes. And if you, you may use one that I'm familiar with, in symphonic band, they would compete and they would play pieces of music, and whoever played it the best got first chair. And first chair at Christmas was a big deal, because we got to play Sleigh Ride every year at Christmas. Our closing song was Sleigh Ride. And first chair trumpet got to get a mute. And first chair trumpet, while I was up there on the wood box going with making the hoofbeats of the horse, we would come to that dramatic pause. And that first chair trumpet would insert that mute. And it would go, and do the whinny of the horse. And son, it was a challenge all the time. But honey, when it come to tryouts for chair positions, everybody fought hard to get that first chair, because everybody wanted to do that whinny in the Christmas concert. Everybody wanted to play first chair. And the problem is, if you were playing second chair, your line went something like this: be bon, be bon, bon, be bon, and that was your line. You didn't get to play the melody line. You played the accompaniment. But can I tell you, for an orchestra to be full, there has to be someone play the accompaniment. Somebody's got to furnish the background. Somebody's got to fill in the rest of it. Yes, we follow the melody, and those that get to play the melody, what a blessing it is. But hey, my question is, are you good at playing second chair? Are you good at wearing the robe that God puts on you? Not everybody's going to lead. For in order for there to be a chief, there got to be a few Indians along the way. Can I say that even though he was second chair to Pharaoh, he still wore it well and never showed anything but respect and honor to Pharaoh? And if you'll check it, and I think I'm right, Joseph served in that position some 80 years. He had 17 years at home, maybe, I don't know exactly, maybe a couple of years, Bible don't say. I'm going to guesstimate a couple, 3 years in Potiphar's house, maybe not that long. And apparently the rest of it was spent in prison. But at 30 years of age, God elevated him. And for 80 long years, till he died at 110, he stayed in that position. And even though the Pharaohs changed, Joseph didn't. And he stayed faithful to where God had put him. Can I tell you, that's a great thing to say. That's probably one of the greatest honors and recognition that a man could ever have been said about him, was that he stayed where God put him. Whether it's the coat of a son, the coat of a servant, or the coat of a sovereign. The coat says something. His coat says something about recognition. But also his coat says something about his respect. That first coat, it spoke of the favor. Favor. That's what got him in trouble. That he was favored. That second coat, it spoke of faithfulness. You see, contrary to the evidence, the fact that she had his coat, that she had his garment, said that, thank God, Joseph was faithful, hallelujah. While he may have lost his coat, hallelujah, he did not lose his character. Well, most young men that age, can you imagine? It's the ideal situation. It's the perfect scenario. Who's going to know? Not Joseph. He said, how shall I sin against Potiphar? But he went a little deeper than that. He said, and against God. He said, while Potiphar may not know, God will know. And I'm not going to have it. That even though he lost that coat in her hands still spoke of his faithfulness. And can I say something else? That third coat, when they finally put that vesture of fine linen upon him, it spoke of fulfillment. Do you remember? Do you remember the dreams? Do you remember everybody else bowing down? Remember how that when he told his dreams, they hated him even the more? Can I tell you? There's coming a day, just in a couple of chapters over, and sure enough, the brothers are going to bow down. And they're going to hit the ground. They're going to bow down. Not once, twice, but they're going to continue to bow down. And the words that Joseph spake by the revelation of the Lord, there would be respect. He was shown no respect. That coat of the Father showed him no respect. He was shown no respect. That coat of faithfulness, as a matter of fact, it's just the opposite. It caused him to lose the respect of Potiphar and of all the household. But thank God there's coming a day. And there's going to be a coat of fulfillment. And that coat says something about respect. I thought about this. His coat said something about his relationships. Good or bad, they were relationships. That first coat, it was a coat that was despised. But can I say this? It belongs to the Father. And it is the Father's, not only his right, but it is his incentive to give it to whoever he chooses. Is that right? It's his to give. It's not something that you earn, but rather something that he bestows upon you. And so that coat spoke of favor. And that coat spoke that he was despised. And so his brethren hated him because of what he had. His brethren hated him because he was daddy's special boy. And he was the younger brother. Apparently the other brothers are already up. And by the way, by the time this takes place, the other brothers have already been out in sin. The other brothers have already committed some atrocities. I mean, that are hard to believe. That they're God's chosen. They committed some terrible, terrible things. And so they're already at odds with God and they're already at odds with the Father. And here comes innocent Joseph along and they hate him because of his innocence. Listen to me, young people, just for a moment. Park right here just a second.
Yes, sir.
The world despises your innocence.
Right.
And they'll mock you for it. They'll make fun of you for it.
Yep.
They'll call you names over it. And they want you to be like them. And they want to pull you down. And once they pull you down, they'll laugh in your face. Because you can never undo it. They said there was a young lady, and she was continually taunted in her gym class because of her purity. And finally, one day she had had enough. And while they made fun of her, and they had told all the things they had done over the weekend, and all the places they had been, and all the other things of wickedness they had done, And they said, "What did you do this weekend? Go to Sunday school?" And all laughed. And she said, "You listen to me." She said, "I can become what you are anytime I choose to. But you can never become what I am ever again." You may be despised, but you wear that coat well. You wear it as a place of honor and a place of dignity. God, my friend, don't despise you. And He's the one we'll ultimately give an account to. I think about all of the peer pressure that I succumbed to as a teenager. I can't tell you where those people are alive or dead. I can't tell you where they are. I can't tell you what they did. I can't tell you where they went. I know nothing about the majority of them. But boy, their opinions were so important to me at a time in my life. Their opinions made everything and mattered everything, what they thought about me. And yet 50 years has passed, and where are they? Don't even know. Have no idea. I heard the other day that one of them was dead. I didn't even know he's sick. Didn't even know anything. Been dead for several years. Did not even know he had passed, because they no longer mattered in my life. But isn't it amazing how we'll let people who are not going to matter one of these days control so much of our lives? The Bible says about something about the relationships, a coat that was despised. But then that relationships, hey, it was about a non-relationship. There was a coat that would deceive. You see, her having that coat in her clutches, I can imagine her messing up her hair. Maybe she smacked her face or pinched her cheeks to flush her cheeks a little bit. And she began to scream as if she had been molested. And that coat, the very presence of that coat, the very evidence of that coat was a deceiving factor. It was a coat that would be used to deceive. And would be used to deceive people to believe that there had been an attempted relationship that had not been at all. Oh, it had been on her part. But it had been refused and spurned by his part. And then, can I say that that coat would say something about his relationships? A coat that would distinguish. Suddenly, he is taken to the second most powerful man in the known earth at the time. You look back at history, Egypt was the superpower of the day. Therefore, Pharaoh would have been the supreme ruler. And Joseph had a relationship with him. As a matter of fact, Pharaoh said, "Who can we find a man? Where can we find a man where the Spirit of God rests on like this?" And he elevates a little Jewish slave boy from the prison house to the palace house. Wow. I'm talking about a coat that would distinguish. Number four, not only say something about his recognition, his respect, his relationships. Can I say his coats would say something about his revelation? What do you mean? That first coat, it was witness of the future will of God. Two tribes ruling in Egypt's land. Two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh. The boys, truly all the rest of the family bowing down, even mom and dad bowing down. Sure. It was going to happen. And it did happen. That God might save the family alive. But hear me when I tell you this. God had to bring about some bad things to get them where they needed to be so He could bring about a great thing. They went down into Egypt 70-some souls. Ben Carper said here during Cherethon that they came out 2, 3, and possibly more. If they only had one child apiece, there's over 2 million of them. The numbers are probably more like 5 or 6 million that came up out of Egypt. What are you trying to say, preacher? God took them down, a starving family, but He brought them back, hallelujah, a flourishing nation and a race of people. That was the plan of God, and that was the future will of God. And that coat of many colors played that made a primary role in that. Secondly, that second coat, it was used as a witness in the furtherment of the will of God. How can that be, preacher? How can that be? Let me just tell you a side story right quick. We just went to International Student Convention on our charter bus. We got over at Knoxville and we hit a bridge on I-40. If you ain't been out I-40 lately, you need to go out I-40. Anybody that's against Trump's bill to redo the highways needs to drive I-40 in a bus, is all I know to tell you. I've never seen anything beat it in my life. We hit a bridge, and I'm talking about it just about, it sounds like the front end's coming out from under that bus. It's air ride and everything, but it sounds like the front end's being knocked out from under it. We hit that bridge, and the air conditioner went off. And the voltage regulator went out on that thing, on the alternator that runs the Thermo King air conditioning system. The cabin of that bus got up to 100 degrees. And it's a charter bus. There's no windows that you can open, only escape hatches. There's one little escape hatch in the roof and driver's window. It's the only two windows that open. We got so hot. We were so sick. But the preacher with us, his daughter, she was especially touched by it. She was really sick. She got sweating, big old drops of sweat on her. And I knew what that meant. And it concerned me. So we stopped and got her Gatorade and water, but she still was having a tough time. And so we rolled into St. Louis 2:30 in the morning, limping through that bus, no air conditioning, 100 degrees in the cabin. It was miserable. The next day I took a hammer, got the thing working. Hit first bump, we hit it, went out again. We stopped on the side of the interstate on an exit ramp, and I got out to hit it again, see if I get it working. And here she heard the preacher's daughter come off the bus. Well, I didn't tell the students to get off the bus. Well, here she come. And she's flush, and she's wringing wet with water, and she's pitiful looking. And she said, I had to have some air. I said, okay. Well, we couldn't get it to work, and I hit it one time too many, and it went full field on me, 90 volts. And so I had to disconnect it completely. So here we go, the rest of the way, all the way into central Missouri with no air conditioning. Well, she got so heat exhaustion, she got so sick from that. She was sick during the course of the week, but Wednesday evening she passed out. And then they brought her to, and she passed out a second time. They called 911. They came on the campus, loaded her in an ambulance, and we took her to the hospital, local hospital there in Warrensburg, Missouri. They did a CT scan, said there's something we don't like. We're moving her on to Kansas City, Missouri. And so the ambulance left to Kansas City. And I got the kids, and I took over their school and got their kids and went and got the family and took care of them, got them some supper, and they took off. And talking to Daniel, he said, you do know that's one of the best places in the world for her. And I said, yeah, a local little county hospital versus a big city hospital. He said, no, you don't understand. He said, when I was in Bethesda, he said, anybody that had any type of traumatic brain injury, we shipped them to Minneapolis, Minnesota, or to Kansas City, Missouri. Said they're the top two neuro centers in the United States. Said Kansas City was the top two in the United States. They got there and found out that she has lupus. They flew home this morning. We left them behind. I brought the whole school back with us. She has lupus. But the good news is that she's found it at 20 years old. And now they can deal with it and they can treat it. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Do you think it's a coincidence that she had suffered heat exhaustion? She wouldn't have known that. She suffered heat exhaustion because of an air conditioner went out. Just so happened they took her to the top two neuro centers in all of the United States. And by the way, once we got there, guess where the only alternator for that bus was in all of America? Guess where it was? In Kansas City, Missouri. Once we arrived, we had it on 15 minutes. Works fine. No issues. But there wasn't one in America. I called everybody. I mean, I called everybody. We worked our way down. Thermo King couldn't help us. Thomas Bus Lines couldn't help us. I mean, we worked our way down. They said, yeah, I'm looking at it. Come get it. We sent Run the Boys up to Kansas City, got it, bolted it up, perfect match. No issues since. Let me see if I can understand. Make you understand. I'm not saying 100% perfect that air conditioner went out so it would reveal her lupus. But it sure is a coincidence, isn't it? that she'd end up in from Walterboro, South Carolina, she'd end up in Kansas City, Missouri. Just so happened to end up in Kansas City of all the places. I wonder when ACE scheduled all this and for Missouri 3 years ago, I wonder when they scheduled it, did they realize that God was going to do something bigger than that? Can I say that if Joseph had stayed at the father's house, he would have never have met the Pharaoh. Had Joseph stayed at Potiphar's house, he would have never met the Pharaoh. Joseph had to go to the prison house. And he had to meet the butler, and he had to meet the baker. For him ever to meet the Pharaoh. For him ever to be elevated. I'm talking about a coat that was a witness in the furtherment of the will of God. Oh, that servant's coat, preacher, it's terrible. No, God had a plan. God had a purpose. Just hang on. I've done read the rest of the chapter. It'd be all right. Somebody reading Genesis for the first time, I bet they said, boy, that boy's got bad luck. Boy, he's born under a dark star. Boy, his signs are wrong. I mean, everything's going wrong in his life. What a mess. What a disaster. What a train wreck. Just keep reading. It's still in the book. All things work together for them that love God, to them are those called according to his purpose. It's still in there. Hallelujah. A coat that was used as a witness in the furtherance of the will of God. That coat witnessed against Joseph to get him out of Potiphar's, into prison, and ultimately before Pharaoh. And then that final coat, it was a witness of the fulfillment of the will of God. When they roped those vesters on him, that was witness of the fulfillment of the will of God. God had a plan to save them alive, and their little ones, Joseph said. As a matter of fact, he'll say to them, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I ain't got no hard feelings against you, boys. You see, God had a big plan. We were all just pawns in the big hand of God and in the big plan of God. God had a plan, and God fulfilled the will of God in this plan. Can I say that coat, those coats said something about his recognition? The coat of a son, the coat of a servant, the coat of a sovereign. Something about his respect spoke of favor, faithfulness, and fulfillment. Something about his relationships, that he was despised, that coat would deceive, that coat would distinguish. The coat said something about his revelation. It was a witness of the future will of God, that first one. The second one was used as a witness in the furtherment of the will of God. And that third coat, it was a witness of the fulfillment of the will of God. But then finally, can I say something about his rank? Can I say that first coat, that coat made a son look special? You could see him a-coming. It wasn't just any servant. It wasn't just any boy. It was the chosen of the Father. Hallelujah. He made that son look special. That second coat, ultimately that second coat made a servant, faithful servant. It made him look like a sinner because it was in her hands, didn't it? He wasn't a sinner, but it sure made him look like one, didn't it? But then that coat made a saint look like a sovereign. Can I say there's no better type that I've found in the Bible than Joseph as being a type of Christ? There's no better type that I can find. And can I say, of course, the switching of the hands there with the boys, that's the only thing I can find on Joseph. I don't find anything. I don't find him losing his temper. I don't find him revengeful. I don't find him hateful. And if anybody had a reason to be mad, he did. But I don't find it in the story at all. All I find is those regal robes on him. Man, that saint, it made him look like a sovereign. Listen to what I'm going to say. When the prodigal son's dad come off of that front porch, sitting in that rocking chair, and he run out in the road and grabbed that boy and threw himself around him, you couldn't see hog lot no more. You couldn't see destitution and stink and sin and wickedness. You couldn't see all that. Hey, when they looked on from the house, all they could see is the robe of the Father covering him. I want to say hallelujah. That's where we stand today. Thank God we wear the regal robes of righteousness. Not our righteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. But thank God today I stand clothed in the regal robes of the Savior. Hallelujah. Because he loved me and died for me. And thank God one of these days he's going to clothe us in fine white linen. So it says, we'll all be clothed. Not because we're worthy. But he'll present us as a chaste virgin without spot or blemish before the presence of his Father. Can I say hallelujah? Not because we deserve it, but because of his mercy. My question is this morning, do you know the Savior? You've been patient. I've been long-winded. But I sure have enjoyed this. Hallelujah. I needed this so bad. Do you know the Savior? Do you know him? Are you saved? Do you know Christ and the free pardon of sin? Do you know him? It's a question everybody here needs to examine. So I said, preacher, you're trying to make us doubt our salvation. Oh, no, just the opposite. Just the opposite. I'm trying to get you firmed up on it. Do you know him? Secondly, are you walking where you need to be? Or are there some things in your life that you know God's not pleased with? Maybe you're walking like Simon Peter did at a guilty distance, warming by the enemy's fire. It's a terrible place to be. I've been there. You see, you can't enjoy heaven because you're not right with God. You can't enjoy the world because you're saved by God's grace. And you're hung in the middle. And it's a terrible place to live. And too many are living in that, way below their heritage. Living way below your heritage. Then maybe there's someone here, you say, preacher, God's got something bigger than that on my life. I don't know.